about prayer. Is that right, Aaron?
Yo, Aaron. I'm right here.
He's okay. He's over there. You gearing up?
Yeah.
All set up?
Yep.
Perfect. Thank you, Bogie. Appreciate that. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We'll read that passage of scripture, and then we have some entertaining and enlightening drama.
How do you put that pressure on?
I know it's a lot to live up to. I'm really sorry. It'll be silly. I guarantee that. And it will help illustrate scripture. Somehow. There's a connection in there. Just, you got to find it. That's all. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we give you praise this morning. We are grateful to be here. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could know you, that we could be born again, we could be changed from the inside out. Lord, that we realize is often a process, but Lord, we submit ourselves to you to do with us as you will. Give you our lives and give you ourselves. And we just ask you to teach us to love you and teach us to love each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, let's take a look at it. We have something. There it is. Then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose he went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. Get off my lawn. No. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Testing.
Yep.
Testing. Everything is a test. Yes, my best memory. Like, as long as you don't spit when you talk, maybe. I can't promise that. Thank you, Doug. That was very enlightening. So, we've read through the passage here, but I wanted to start off with a simple question, and one that you may not have actually ever asked yourself before. And the question is, what is your hope? We throw the word hope around a little too loosely, and I think we don't quite get what it means. You know, we've got the Star Wars, Obi-Wan, you're my only hope. I really hope my team wins the sports ball, whatever. Yay, sports ball! I lettered in chess, okay? That's true. I did, I lettered in chess. You can actually letter in chess. Yes. I didn't put it on a jacket, no. But what is your hope? I'm going to read a lot of this stuff up because I don't want to miss some of the subtle points of this one, but I want to make sure you catch this question and really think about it this morning, because we're going to come back to the question. Your hope, by definition, is something that hasn't happened yet, but it's something that you approach with expectation and earnest desire, like a cure to some sickness or disease. For you or for the life of a loved one, for the salvation of your children, reconciliation with your parents, you know, a job to provide for your family. This is hope. What are the things that, when you kind of just honestly assess your life, what are the earnest longings of your heart, the great desires that you wish to see happen in your life? And I want you to kind of stew in that I want you to kind of bring that to the front of your brain. Because I think we all have them. I think a lot of us tend to push them further and further back into our life as we move on and these hopes are not realized. And I want you to bring them forward. I want you to bring them to now. So I want you to think about those things that you pray about, you think about, you earnestly desire and you seek, and they're just not happened yet. So let's talk about the passage of Scripture, and we'll come back to your hope here. And let's look at some of the obvious stuff before we dive into some of the deeper things here. In my flesh, I feel like I've got a pretty good grip of this story. It's pretty easy to follow. Guy has a need. Guy's friend says no. Guy keeps asking. Guy gets what he wants. Check. Cool. Kid asks for food. Thankfully, good dad's not polar. So I actually stole that joke. It's not mine. And I mean no disrespect to you, Buller. Because even an idiot would do the right thing. God is not an idiot, so God will give you what you need. Check. Pretty simple. I can totally follow this through. We're good. Glad to know God takes care of me. I'll just keep on reading through Scripture. Wait. What's this he said in verse 14?
Oh,
Holy
it's
Spirit.
Verse 14.
You got it. Right there. There's just a 14. You're good. 13, 14. It's it. I made the typo. Holy Spirit. That seems weird. Why throw that in there? I wonder what that means. Oh, look, in verse 14, God's going to start casting out demons. This is fascinating. Squirrel! So I get to this part of the passage, pause for a second, think, oh, that's interesting. He says Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, hey, he'll give you what you need. He says, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And by the time my brain gets to the point where I try to think about what that means, I'm interested in him casting out demons and the more fantastic things of Scripture, and I just kind of keep going. We're going to come back to the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to the hope. Let's talk about this passage at the beginning here. As of the time of the writing of this passage, it wasn't just a nice idea. It was expected of you to feed the people when they came to your house. So the you in this story isn't a true pickle. They have a legitimate need. They're not even asking for themselves. They're asking for someone else. And the fact that this is taking place at midnight suggests that there's some type of desperation involved in this scenario. And I really feel like I can identify with this passage of Scripture. Not the guy who's asking for bread. I'm the guy in his bed yelling out the window. Don't bother me, as Dan said. Get off my lawn! Get out of here! But I have to say, speaking as that guy in Jesus' story, Jesus is absolutely right. If you came to my house in the middle of the night and started beating on the door saying, give me bread! Eventually, I'm going to give you the bread. Not because I like you, because I don't like getting up in the middle of the night, although I may already be. But rather, I don't want you to wake up the baby. So I will just give you the bread to get you out of my face. But I love the end of verse 8. That's up here, yes. He will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. I love this passage. I looked up like every translation I could get, and it's amazing how many different ways there are to say that one little phrase. Impudence. That's a good word. Persistence, of course. Shameless audacity. That's a good one. But I think my favorite's from an ancient, 1863, I guess that's not too ancient. Robert Young translated it this way. He called it importunity. There's a $10 word. When's the last time you heard somebody say importunity? But importunity means being persistent to the point of annoyance or intrusion. And I can't help but wonder if maybe this is the real reason God asked us to come to him like a little child. In Matthew 18:3, we'll make him call it up there, but think about it. Anyone who's ever had a kid knows about importunity. Dad, can I hold the chicken? No. Dad, can I hold the chicken? No. We're getting ready to eat. You just washed your hand. But you said I can hold the chicken. not right now. We'll hold the chickens later. 2 seconds later. Dad, can I hold the chicken? No! We're gonna eat! But Dad, we have chickens if you haven't guessed. This is real life. This is like every 10 seconds in our house. Like, kids have this thing figured out. They have this on lock. Because they know you're either gonna go crazy or you're gonna give them what they want. And they're willing to play those odds. I mean, I once took a piece of garbage away from one of my kids and you'd think I'd murdered a Disney character. You see, as adults, we just aren't that persistent about anything. Unless it really matters. Most of us just let things go. We let it kind of fade, cool, move to the background. But when desperation really sets in, and the need is dire, it's only then that we're all in. Let me hold the chicken. God, let me hold the chicken. God, let me hold the chicken. No, not right now. God, let me hold the chicken. It's only when we're desperate that we that we follow God with all that we are, and we seek Him. Now think about this for a second. What is God's greatest desire? What is the thing God wants the most? Like in everything. Like it's not like He wants world peace. I'm sure that would be nice, but I don't think that's what God wants. I think God wants you in your heart. He wants a relationship and communication with you. He wants communion with your soul. More than anything else, that's what God desires the most. See, we're persistent in our desire when we're desperate, but when there isn't a need, or we don't perceive there's a need, we aren't as fervent. Well, if the only times that we're pursuing God with fervor are when we're in desperation, is it any wonder that God allows desperation to come into our lives? If that presents us with the only conditions with which we are willing to pursue God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I imagine that for the sake of our relationship with Him, He'd be willing to just go ahead and let a little bit of desperate creep into our lives. And Scripture tells us in James 4:8 to draw near to God and He will draw near to us. So my next rhetorical question is, are desperation and great need the only things that cause you to draw near to God? Okay, back to the message. So it seems like persistence is kind of important here. We've got ask, seek, and knock. And I like this translation very well. Let's see, keep on asking, there it is. Yeah, so I said, keep on asking, you will receive, keep on seeking. A lot of translations have ask, seek, and knock. The tense in this one is perpetual, meaning it's asking. That's that in any given moment, if you are assessed, you are asking, you are seeking, you are knocking. It's not something that you just did and it's gone. Let's see right here. I want to give you a little, I always forget what that word is called. Acronym. Well, I could not come up with that word. Acronym, push. Pray until something happens. You don't pray and then you're like, okay. We'll just see what happens, God. I prayed. No, we did it just before the worship service this morning. We're good. Just waiting for God to answer my prayer. Pray until something happens. That means pray, pray, pray. You don't stop until the thing happens. You are important to God. I also think we run the danger of over-spiritualizing ask, seek, and knock. And I never, ever caught this, because I've read this passage many, many times. And I always think of all three of these things in the same light. I always think of them all as ways of saying earnestly desire. You ask and you seek and you knock. These are all spiritual things in my heart. But I'd never noticed before that ask involves words. Seeking involves searching with either your mind or your eyes or the eyes of your heart. Knocking involves some physical activity. You are moving, you are pursuing a thing, you are knocking on the door. I never taught this before. I always just kind of internally spiritualized them as, oh, I'm knocking, Jesus, I'm seeking. But I never thought to actually make them things that I say and things that I go and do. To go after the blessing. Knocking, I think, is the one that tends to get ignored. And I would say, don't knock it till you knock it. I got lots of kids, so Father's Day lasts longer than me. I can tell those jokes. Waiting on the Lord is important, but sometimes, and it seems very clear from this passage, there are times when God's just waiting on us. Okay, so let's look at the end of this little passage of scripture, verse 13. Thank you. Trooper. Right. So, if you sinful people, that sounds nice, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what's with this Holy Spirit gift? Uh-oh. Untying my bow tie, who's holding my Honda? You gonna start speaking in tongues here? Watch out! God says that us evil people can give good gifts. That suggests that His gift will be rather epic in comparison. He kind of sets you up for that, right? Like, well, if you guys give these good gifts, just imagine what this is. And the payoff, the epic in this one, is the Holy Spirit. So it's probably important for us to figure exactly, or at least generally, what He means by that. And I thought of it like this. Imagine that you came to your parent and you had a dire need, your mortgage payment was due, and you were overdue, and you were going to be evicted unless you paid that payment, and you couldn't do it. And you came to your dad or your mom and you said, I need help with my rent. I'm in trouble. Please help. And this relative, instead of just giving you the rent check, gives you their bank account. Here's my debit card, here's my credit card, here's the checkbook, here's the entire account. Okay? God's gift blows our request out of the water. It's not just here's what you need, but here's the very means by which I provide those needs. He kicked it up a notch. So the key to success of ask, seek, and knock is to stay connected to this ultimate gift, namely the Holy Spirit. This is why we're to be perpetually asking, seeking, and knocking. But doesn't this seem rather annoying? I'm annoyed by it. Why not just meet the need? God, I need healing. Healing. God, I need food. Food. God, I need purity in my heart. Suddenly have a pure heart. Doesn't that seem better? For me to answer that question, I have to go all Paul on you. Paul is the original inception. He's very parenthetical. And what that means is he likes to have a thought. But as he's having that thought, he has like four more. And so he just throws another parenthesis up there. And I hope that you can follow along with the parenthesis. So I'm going to follow you through this because it's super important to understand why it's better that God gives us the Holy Spirit than it does He just gives you what you need. So remember the first question that I asked you, what is your hope? Romans 8:24 says that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? So as you consider this yet unrealized hope in your life, bring it back into your mind. Are you tempted to brand God as unjust or unloving? Like if you're waiting for that healing, or you're waiting for that relative to come to the knowledge of Christ, or you're waiting for just this magic switch to be flipped in your heart to where purity is just a thing that happens. How long have you fought this battle in your mind? And is the idea creeping into your heart that, well, maybe just God just doesn't love me that much? Or maybe He's not listening. Or maybe I deserve this. Are you ever tempted to brand God as unjust or unloving? See, whenever you think or evaluate God, and you think that you have a better idea, or perhaps God's being arbitrarily punitive, I choose just my view. It's my... We do this sometimes with God. We just think, oh yeah, God's just smiting them. I don't know why, but he's got his reasons, I'm sure. Whenever we think that we know better, the odds are 100% we're wrong. Those aren't very good odds for us. So if you're tempted in a situation where you're looking at this hope in your life, and there's even this creeping idea that maybe there's something wrong with God or how God does things, we have to stop and reevaluate how we're approaching that. Remember the character of God. Again, we're parenthetical. Stay with me. You'll track this here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything God does is born out of his character. And what do we know of that character? God is just. God is loving. God desires the absolute best in your life. God desires the absolute best in your life. The book of James describes him as the giver of good and perfect gifts. And Romans 8:28 told us that all of these things, regardless of our understanding of them, will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But you still might be thinking, I can't think that way, Aaron. I understand what you're saying, but I can't quite get there. My experience tells me something different. I know the scripture says to trust this, but my experience says, no, I just don't see it, God. I don't feel it, God. I don't understand what's going on here. Well, Romans chapter 12 tells you to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. But what's interesting is what he says next. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we hit that whole lay your bodies down and living sacrifice. But we kind of missed like the whole point at the end of that one is to realize God wants good, pleasing, and perfect in our lives. So why all of this asking and seeking and knocking business? Because God is just. So we understand the character of God, and we realize he acts out of that character, and we know that character is good. That means what God asks us to do is loving and good, by definition. God loves you because of the gift of his Spirit is perfect. Not only will he meet the needs in our lives, but the constant connection to God required by this gift is literally the gift that keeps on giving. As we abide, we are transformed. Are you ready for the Ginsu knives? Because wait, there's more. What else are we getting with this gift of the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to start speaking in tongues. Dan's over there going, what's going to happen here? Flames, fire. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. I love this. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. The hope. The Spirit is God's guarantee. Now, if you trust the character and the nature of God, and God gives you a guarantee that he will deliver, that is powerful. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Of course, why not? Whee! Ephesians also talks about how we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that God has revealed the mysteries of his will, and his ultimate plan is to bring everything under the authority of Christ at the right time. Stay with me a little longer. We're almost there. We're going to tie this all into an awesome bow, and you're going to see how we come back around to it. God is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hear me out on this one. Imagine I told you to believe in God, but that she was half fish, half eagle, unloving, unforgiving, and cared only for the well-being of nature. But this God gave gold to anyone who sought to know her. This is lunacy. You're like, yeah, of course it is. What's your point? What does that have to do with anything? Believing that God is requires knowing the real him. When we deny his nature, we deny him. When we say we believe in God, but we deny his goodness, his loving kindness, and his justness, we're not really believing in the one true God. But when we know him, he rewards those who seek him. Or not. Or ask. So where is this miracle in your life? Where is the answer to this ancient prayer and this deepest prayer of your soul? Where and when will the realization of your hopes? When? God, when? That's the question that tends to push us away from God. When, God, when? Scripture says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue him. Know him. Know him truly. Be faithful to him and his character. Because as you know him, you know the answers to your prayers. As you know him, you know the purpose and the plan in your life. Don't treat God's gift of the Spirit with contempt. God, I wanted this, not that. God, I wanted you to do this this way. I didn't want this. Know that his gift and his love for you is perfect. Even if you don't believe it, know it. Lead your heart. And know that if it doesn't seem that way, that it's your perspective, it's probably incorrect. Can you go back to the other slide?
This one or the one?
Yeah, you got it right there. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be open. Can you read that without stopping in your heart? I compare my life and my experiences to that verse, and they don't line up. I feel there are many times where I ask and I seek or I knock, and this is not the reality of my life. But we have to be willing, in our own selfish nature, to put God's character, God's desires, ahead of how we see ourselves. Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened, and everyone who asks receives. So there's a couple things I want to leave you with regarding what to do about this. You know, it's all good to be, okay, I get it, I understand that if I don't think God is good, then I'm not spending time with God, I'm not understanding who God is, and these things will never be realized in my life. I need to worship the one true God, I need to tend to the Spirit of God which he's put in my soul. So I brought to the table three things that I want you to do. Call it a homework assignment. Call it a life assignment. And they're really simple. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, it talks about a rather dark time in David's rise to the kingdom. But there's a little passage in there that's always stood out to me. The verse says, now David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him. Yeah, he distressed too. because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So here's the situation that David's in. The verse ends with, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that. Some passages say, encouraged himself in the Lord. But the first thing I want you to do is to encourage yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You're like, no, how am I going to do that? What does that mean? Read through Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. If you're struggling with understanding God's plan or will, or having difficulty believing that God has your best interest at heart, these passages speak volumes to what God's desire is for your life, how he works in your life, and how the Spirit brings those things about in your life. So encourage yourself in the life. Lord, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Read Romans 8. Read Ephesians 1. And remember those times that God has come through for you. It's so easy to cry about holding the chicken when you forget that 10 minutes ago you were crying about the granola bar, and look, you ate the granola bar. It's so easy to forget the times that we have been importunate to God and he has completely followed through on things that were life and death. And then, but oh, that's behind us. I want the cookie. I want the thing. Remember the times that God has been faithful. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Okay, the second thing I want you to do is draw near to him. Don't let desperation be the only means by which you have communion with God. Otherwise, it will be the only means that you have communion with God. Does that make sense? Build intimacy with the Father. Worship. Like, true worship. Get over yourself. When we sing or when we get together and when we pray, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the end. It's not about the music. It's about giving you an opportunity, a time that's set aside from your heart to tell God everything you want to tell him. And spend a little bit of time listening and having him tell you what he wants to tell you. Give God that time. Get yourself out of the way. Whether that involves you just having to lay down on the floor just so you're not looking around and just worship. Dare I say, raise your hands in the air if that helps you kind of get your flesh out of the way so you're focused on God. But give God the opportunity to let worship be a meaningful experience in your life, because you won't be enriched by it. Read your scripture. Pray. Ask. Seek. Knock. Draw near to him. That's two. The third and the last one is hope for someone else. I didn't get into it because there's a lot to that first part of the scripture, and there were a lot of ways he could have gone. But the interesting thing was, when the guy came to get bread, he was doing it because he was trying to meet someone else's need. But his hope was for someone else. So if you're having a difficult time putting your heart in the right place and seeing God's will in your life, I challenge you, find somebody else who has a dire need, something that's significant, a big medical condition, a family member who's not safe, something huge. They're about to be a baby. They're about to lose a child, and hope for them. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in turn, share your hope with others. Allow other people to share those burdens with you. Because that is why the church exists. Let me pray for you, please. God, I thank you that you are the giver of good and perfect. But even more than that, God, I thank you that you are good and you are perfect. And the things that you do and the things that you ask of us are always for a reason, to bring the best in our lives. And help us, God, when we don't have that perspective, when we think that there's foolishness to the things that you have in our life, where there's frustration, God, help us to understand that you have our best interest at heart always. And help us to obey. God, help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord by reading your scripture, by spending time with you in the Word. God, help us to share our lives and our hopes with each other, to strengthen one another in the Lord, to sharpen each other, and to bear one another's burdens. God, help us to draw near to you in these times of worship, in these times where we have the freedom, Lord, to come together and gather in your name. Help us not waste the moment, to count the days, God. Help us to ask. Help us to seek, God. Help us to get out and knock, to pursue you with importunity, to get ourselves out of the way and approach your throne and just say, God, here's the need. Help, help, help. And strengthen our faith, Lord Jesus, and help us to remember when you are gracious and you reveal your plan and you work out your miraculous in our lives. Help us to share those stories with each other, again, for encouragement of the body. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time we've had this morning in it. Help us to be diligent to pursue you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.